Right, we're back in the book of Colossians this morning, and the title of this morning's message is How to Clothe Yourself. Hopefully you've all got that down pat in terms of physically clothing yourself, but we're going to look at something slightly different this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, we're in Colossians chapter 3. Last time we looked at basically what to put off. This message is really about what to put on. It focuses on the positive, practical aspect of our faith in everyday living. So last time when I spoke, we kind of got up to about verse 12. So I'll just read the next portion of scripture, probably from maybe 12 to 17. So Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on," or other versions say, "clothe yourself with a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you've been called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now, I had been sort of thinking as I'd been moving through Colossians, maybe I'm just moving a little bit too slow. And I thought possibly I should just be picking up the pace a little bit, you know, maybe putting on a little bit of a spurt as we approach the finish line. So I approached the preparation of this sermon with that in mind. No luck. You know, there's just simply too much in these verses to quickly gloss over them. So probably don't think we're going to get past verse 15 today. But this portion of scripture that we've looked at is all about putting on the new man. You may remember from last time we looked at verse 10 and it talked about, "And we have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So that verse 10 talked about putting on this new man, but it didn't describe what that new man really looks like or how we actually do that. But in the first few verses of Colossians 3, verse 12 onwards, here we get this description of what the new man looks like. So let's just read it again. It says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." So as I said before, the Bible in other versions, I think it's the NIV, talks about clothing yourself. Now I hope that when you go up this morning, you've all managed to clothe yourself physically. That would be nice. But there's more than, you know, just cotton or polyester that we're instructed to clothe ourselves with. We are to clothe ourselves spiritually. So when we arise in the morning, as well as putting on socks or shirts, skirts or shirts, we are to clothe ourselves with that which is listed here. Socks and shorts, pretty easy to put on. What about compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, patience, forgiveness, and love? You know, if we're honest, sometimes we don't even have to leave bed, our beds, to have had all of these positive attributes tested. You know, you go to jump into your bed at night for a quiet night and a good night's sleep. And you find out that you've got a loud party nearby and it's keeping you awake at night. That sort of sets off the neighbor's dog. He spends most of the night sort of just yapping, you know. And then kids early in the morning, they rise and start fighting before it's, you know, while it's still dark. And the neighbor on the other side of you then decides to get the motor mower or the chainsaw out at first light. As Albert Einstein apparently said, "The problem with the speed of light is that it comes too early in the morning. and the day hasn't even begun yet. You know, sometimes we enter this new day that we've got not feeling overly compassionate, gentle, kind, or patient. And that's before we actually meet people. You know, what about that person at work that grates and irritates you? But the Bible tells us to clothe ourselves. You know, the Bible uses this imagery or this metaphor of clothing in both a positive and a negative way. On the negative side, we read in Isaiah 64:6 that all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So they obviously saw that their own righteousness, you know, not their wickedness, but even their own righteousness was really just like filthy rags, that they were like clothed in filthy rags. And yet in the same book, a little bit earlier in Isaiah 61 verse 10, it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adores his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So how? How does it all work? How these positive aspects of the new creation, how are they seen in our lives? You know, we've got to be very careful that we don't just read the Bible as a list of commands that we have to do and we have to obey. You know, we need to be careful that as we read these things, that we are actually taking God into account, who he is in us. You know, if we don't take him into account, then we're just setting ourselves up for failure. In fact, there are 6 words that basically can never be ignored, and they govern every other command in the Bible. And they are these: without me, you can do nothing. It was obviously what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So as we read these things, and these are important things, and even probably more so are they essential in our age, because, you know, humanity in general is basically going in the opposite direction to some of these things that it talks about here. You know, instead of compassion and kindness, gentleness and patience, you know, in the world we see a lot of conflict, we see a lot of selfishness, a lot of pride, a lot of ungratefulness. So if we are ever, as Christians, to display what is true, instead of just talking about what is true, then it is, you know, it's crucial that these Christian characteristics are expressed through our lives. Kindness, patience, humility, gentleness. D.L. Moody said this, and I like this. He said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, and the other 99 will read the Christian. That's true, but it's also sobering. Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, but the other 99 are basically looking at the Christian, seeing if his Christianity has made a difference to him. So again, how are these things to be seen in our life? You know, the good thing about the gospel message is that the one who has given his life to us is also the one who wants to live it through us. He is compassionate. He is kind. He is humble. He is meek and gentle. He is patient. So let's just start, even before we begin to think about what we do, let's just have a look at Jesus. Let's have a look at and see if these attributes that are listed here, whether they were in the Lord Jesus. Firstly, let's take compassion. You may remember there's a story in Matthew 9. It talks about how Jesus was going from through the cities and the villages. He was teaching, he was healing, and it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So you've got this image of a whole lot of sheep, but there's no one to lead them. And they don't know where to go. They're just dumb sheep, basically. Do we go left? Do we go right? They didn't know what to do. And when Jesus looked around, he had compassion for them, because he knew that that was what they were like. They didn't know where they should be going. What about another time? Luke 7 verse 12, it talks about how he approached the gate of the city and there was a dead man that was being carried out. And that man, it says, was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So here you have this widow, she's only got one son. You know, that son will probably look after her in her older life, but that son dies. And it says, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. And he said, do not weep. And he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Again, this is the compassion of Jesus Christ. Another time, as Jesus was wandering along the roads, a leper came and he just threw himself before Jesus. And he just fell on his knees. And he just cried out, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what do we read in the Bible? It says, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And we've got to remember that Jesus Christ is no different today. He wants to be this through us. What about kindness? You know, the next thing in Colossians talked about kindness, that we should clothe ourselves with kindness. I like kindness. I'm not saying that it's any great strength of mine, but I like it when I see it. You know, we tend to be kind to those who are kind to us. But Jesus often chose those that society had shunned to be the recipient of his kindness. In Luke 9, we read about Jesus, and he was walking through the streets, and there was crowds on his left and his right. They all wanted to see him. But he didn't look left or right. It says he actually looked up. Why? Because there was a man, a little man called Zacchaeus, who was up the tree to see if he could see Jesus. And Jesus called to him and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was hated. He was called a sinner. He was despised. And yet Jesus was kind to this man. And what resulted? It ends up when you read the story that it says that salvation has come today. And Zacchaeus was amazed at the kindness of Jesus Christ to him, and it brought salvation. What about gentleness? Or another version says meekness. And note that I said meekness, not weakness. You know, someone once said that if all God's attributes were offered at an auction, the last one to be sold would be meekness. What is meekness? Meekness could be defined as strength under control. You remember the cross? You remember that the creator of the universe lay upon that cross, and mankind dished out every type of hatred, violence, insult, sarcastic mocking, venom, everything that it could think of. It poured it all out upon Jesus Christ. Now, how much strength does it take to be insulted and not to insult back? The world teaches us to give as good as we get. You know, but it doesn't take any great character or strength to lash out, either verbally or physically. But true meekness was shown that day at Calvary with Jesus on the cross. As another example, a horse that has been broken and has come under the control of its master could be said to be meek, not weak. It maintains all of its strength, but it is controlled strength. And that was Jesus. And it stood out so much to a man who was there at the time watching what was happening on the cross that he had to write about it later in his life. That man, can you think who that is? That man was Peter. You know, maybe because he was a bit of a motor mouth. He would speak first and think later. Sometimes he would act first, like when he grabbed the sword and chopped off the guard's ear and then think about it later. That was Peter. Very impulsive, just always said what he thought. But this attribute of Jesus, this meekness and gentleness of Jesus, this controlled strength, that was something that amazed Peter. And he wrote about it years later. In 1 Peter 2:23, we read this. It says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So that was the gentleness, the meekness of Christ, a controlled strength. We could talk about his humility. You know, someone once said that about people in general, that many would be scantily clad if clothed in humility. And that's so true. And yet Jesus just came. You know, he came as a poor carpenter, Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, over 700 years before Jesus came, he wrote this about Jesus. He said, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. The God, the creator of this whole planet and universe, came to earth, but he just humbled himself. There was no majesty outwardly. There was nothing about him outwardly that attracted men. But inwardly, they were attracted to him. We could talk about forgiveness and bearing with one another. You know, it talks about that when he was on the cross, both of the thieves were actually mocking him at the start. And yet one of them turned. And what did Jesus say? Did he say, too little, too late, sinner, you know, you'll get what's coming to you? Does that sound like Jesus? No way. He gave this man the greatest promise that a man could ever receive. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. He bore with all those that insulted him. And he said to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus Christ is all of these things. All of these things that are mentioned in Colossians. And we've just got to remember as we read this, that it's not just who Jesus was then. The Christian life is not you trying to imitate him. It's not that you just read about his example from 2,000 years ago and you just give it your best shot to be like him now. You know, I mean, Jesus Christ gave the secret away. He said, I can only do the things that I'm doing because of the Father working through me. And it's exactly the same for us today. Madrian Thomas said, Jesus Christ laid his life down for you to give his life to you, to live his life through you. And that's why you'll see all of these things that are listed in Colossians here. Okay, we're talking about compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, you know, forgiveness. All of these things really are just the fruit of the Spirit. You know, they're listed by Paul in Galatians 5:22. And it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says against such things there is no law. Meaning there's no law that can actually produce these things. You know, you could write this commandment 100 times and it will tell you what is right. And these things are right. These are things that we need. But the law can't produce it. Only the life of God can produce this through us. Hudson Taylor once said, I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help him, and I ended up by asking him to do his work through me. What about the next verse in Colossians, verse 14? It talks about another virtue. It says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know, love is the Bible's super duper virtue. It is like the super glue that holds all these other virtues together. You could say it's the belt that holds the garment of the new man in place. Each of these virtues derive from love. So what does the Bible say about love? How important is that we love? Let me just read out a few scriptures. They are well known scriptures, well used, but never worn out. Let me just read one out. Colossians 13, it says, if I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Romans 13:8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And in a similar sort of thing, one time they came to Jesus and they asked him, what are the greatest commandments? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second greatest is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, Jesus said. All right, so we come back to our question, how then? How are these things shown in our life? You know, when life throws us so many curveballs, difficulties, frustrations, irritations, you know, and as I mentioned before, sometimes we haven't even left bed, our beds. Sometimes we haven't even met someone else. before these things are already tested. How are we to put on these things? You know, when we find that in ourselves we are weak or struggle with patience or humility or forgiveness, how are we to clothe ourselves in these critically important virtues? Firstly, let's go back to verse 12 and let's look at how it starts. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. So the first thing that we see is that we can never divorce what we are called to be from what God has done for us. It says here that we are chosen, we are holy, we are dearly loved. I mean, these are great words, and we should remember these things. You know, we have been chosen by God. God sought you out. He reached down. He poured his love upon you if you're a born-again Christian. Now, do I understand the ins and outs of his choosing? No, I don't. But have I experienced it in my own life? Yes, I have. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, Aslan, which is a representation of Jesus Christ, says to Jill, you would not have called to me unless I had been calling to you. You know, for a personal testimony, I wasn't remotely interested in Christianity as a youngster or through the bulk of my teens. You know, in fact, to give you an example, when I was 16, my grandmother got radically saved in the last few weeks of her life. And my mother, she was really excited, and she came in and she said that Grandma has been saved. She's given her life to the Lord. And she said to me, not then, but now, she said it was like shutters just being coming down and being closed over my eyes. Like there was just nobody home. I was a closed shop. I did not want to hear anything about it. I didn't know anything about it, but nor did I want to know anything about it. So I was just saying, I'm closed for business, if that's what you've got. I don't want to know about it. And yet, even while I was in that state, God started to come down and he started to call me. And that became a whole different story. I couldn't get away. He chose me, he called me, he came after me and he drew me. And I'm thankful that he did. And maybe now as a Christian, you can look back in your own life and see God's calling and his choosing and his drawing. You know, when we're going through that process and we're starting to read the Bibles or to pray or whatever, you know, sometimes we don't see that God is actually calling us, but when we look back, we can see it. Dr. Harry Ironside gave an interesting story that I could relate to. Maybe you can. He spoke of a man who gave this testimony at his church. This man told how God had sought him and found him, how God had loved him and called him and saved him, delivered him, cleansed him and healed him. You know, just a tremendous testimony to the glory of God. And after the meeting, one sort of legalistic brother took him aside and he said, you know, I appreciate all that you said about what God has done for you, but you didn't mention anything about your part in it. Salvation, it's part us and it's part God. And you should have mentioned something about your part. And oh, the man said, I apologize. I'm sorry. I really should have mentioned that. My part was running away. And his part was running after me until he found me. And I could relate to that. And maybe you can as well. So if you're a child of God, a true child of God, then God has chosen you. Not only that, he has made you holy in his sight. And it says that you are dearly loved. Have you experienced that love of God? Has the love of God been poured out into your life? Because these attributes, including the all-important love that we are to clothe ourselves with, are really meant to be an outworking of that which he has already poured into our life. We love, the Bible says, because he loved us first. We are simply meant to be passing on to others that which we already have. And that's why the final part of verse 12, it says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So let me ask you about that. Did God bear with you? Was he patient with you? Think about it. Oh yes, he was very patient with you. Did God forgive you? How much? Was it a half-hearted or half forgiveness that he gave you? Does he remind you of your old sins now? Does he talk and gossip to others about what you did back then? Does he say it's forgiven but not forgotten? No, 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 and no. You know, that's basically what our forgiveness to others can be like. But this is Paul's first and main point here. He's saying that we're meant to be passing on to others that which we have already received. We are meant to be treating them with the same forgiveness as the Lord forgave us. And that's a radical, radical forgiveness. It's a full forgiveness. It took into everything into account. So that's why it's important to know your own heart and to understand how much you've been forgiven. Because once you know that, then you will hopefully be kinder to others. You know, he who has been forgiven much loves much. A.W. Tozer, he just said, a Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself. But a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself. All right, so that's the first point that Paul makes in terms of being able to practically display these godly characteristics. The first point is that it is based on what God inputs into your life, and he has, what he has already given you, and how he has treated you. The second concerns the peace of Christ. In verse 15, we read, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. It says, let the peace of Christ rule. Now, we all know and probably can relate to what it's like to not let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. You know those times when something unexpected comes up and you're worried and you're concerned, and as you dwell on it more and more, you can literally feel the peace being sucked out of you while your pulse quickens and your anxiety levels hit new all-time record highs. Or should we talk about, you know, conflicts and disagreements that we have with others? You probably know the times where you're lying in bed, you know, after such a disagreement, and you're reliving the conversation, you're thinking of some clever retort or put down, you know, that you could have said, you know, well after the fact. And all the while you do so, you know, peace has had to pack its bags and leave, patiently waiting to return when you come to your senses. In these situations, we fail to show Christ and his character, and we fail to put on that which is listed above, love, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. So it says, so let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, I like that word let. It just means let it happen. The peace of Christ is there. All you've got to do is just let it rule in your hearts. You know, we can block it. Yeah, we can smother it. We can get in the way or try to force it out, but we can also just let it rule. We can think about this peace of Christ. So what is this peace of Christ? And was this peace of Christ evident in Jesus? You know, did Jesus have inner peace? You bet he did, in bucket loads. He was completely unflappable. He could sleep in a storm. He could remain calm when insulted. You know, he was unconcerned when resources grew thin. He could stand before the rulers of the land who had gathered to convict and execute him, and his peace would literally leave them worried. You bet he had peace. But listen to this, for it is important for us. You know, before Jesus left, he said this. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, but let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You know, so he said he has actually given us his peace. And it's this peace that we have, knowing that we are right with God. It is a peace that we have, knowing that God is actually for us, on our side. He is our Father. He is with us in all that we go through in this life. It is the peace that we have, knowing that whatever happens in this life, when this life is over, we know where we are going. And we have this great hope and this great future to look forward to. So it says, so let this peace rule. Let it reign. In Philippians, it talks a little bit more about this. And Paul said, he wrote, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There's another real interesting aspect to this. The word rule here, where it talks about let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule is interesting. It actually means to act as an umpire. You know, the Amplified says this. It says, let the peace, and then in brackets, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, and then in brackets, act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state. So we're meant to let this peace rule. You know, we're meant to let it act as an umpire. Now, I come from a pretty, probably quite a full-on sporting background. And so maybe you've played a lot of sports as well. You know, if you have, then umpires, you know, aren't something new. You know, they're actually very important. I remember one time I got to the final of our local tennis club champs. And normally, you know, they'll appoint an umpire to rule the final. This year, they just said to me and my opponent that we were to umpire ourselves. That's, you know, it's not completely uncommon. We sort of did that a little bit. So anyway, we went into this game and, you know, my opponent won the first set, but it was pretty uneventful in terms of any contentious calls. I won the next set, thankfully, and we went into the third set. But as we got into the third and final set, you know, it was getting really close. Every point was hard fought for. And it was just getting a lot more tense. And suddenly there was, you know, a lot more umpires. You know, maybe I'd call a ball that I thought was out. And he'd start to say, well, no, I thought it hit the line. And I'd have to say, well, actually, no, it was out. And then we had other people around the court starting to say things. You know, oh, that was out or that was actually in. You know, and at one time I even had the relatives of my opponent. They were up in the stands of the clubhouse. And they were yelling out, oh, you're foot-faulting to me. You know, so we had all these voices, all these umpires, basically, all these people that wanted to have their little say. And it was just getting really confusing. In the end, the club for that final part of the third set, they actually appointed an umpire to come down so that we just had one person to listen to. He could make the rulings and we could just follow what he said. So the Bible, in a similar way, it says that in this verse that the peace of Christ is to be that umpire in your life. You know, sometimes we hear all these voices from all around us and we don't really know. But the Bible says that peace of Christ, that is to actually rule. That is to actually make the decisions. You know, when you're unsure about something, when you're troubled, you know, that is the peace of Christ is to actually rule. It's the one that's meant to be acting as that umpire, saying whether something's right or wrong. And we're meant to be mindful of anything that removes this peace. You know, when anger or malice or bitterness seeks to set up its governance in our hearts, we should say no. You know, the peace of Christ is to rule. Because let's face it, none of these things that it talks about here, this heart of compassion, this kindness, humility, gentleness, if we're letting these other things like bitterness and so forth rule, and they are blocking out the peace of Christ, then we're never going to attain to these things that Colossians tells us to clothe ourselves with. The Bible Believer's Commentary, it has a good little point as well, just about this, the peace of Christ. It says, if in anything we are in doubt, we should ask ourselves the question, does it make for peace? And would I have peace in my heart if I went ahead and did it? And it also says, this verse is especially helpful when seeking guidance from the Lord. If the Lord really wants you to embark upon a certain course of action, he will most assuredly give you peace about it. And if you do not have that peace, then you should not proceed. As has been said, darkness about going is light about staying. All right. So that's the second thing that helps us to put on these things. You know, we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And then at the end of verse 15, you've got something that's equally as critical. It says, and be thankful. I probably won't say too much in this message about this because it comes up more in the next few verses. But it's worth noting just how critical this is. You know, Paul, in so many of Paul's letters, he will keep repeating this point. Be thankful. Be thankful people. You know, it's hugely important because it's thankfulness that allows the Holy Spirit to be all that he is in us. You know, we're funny people, us humans. We seem to have this natural bent towards moaning or being dissatisfied. And that can quench the Holy Spirit. And we've got to remember that all of these things, these positive Christian characteristics, these virtues that we're talking about, again, they are all fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to be doing anything to quench the Holy Spirit. But thankfulness is one of those attributes that allows the Holy Spirit to live in through us. Sometimes it seems that this natural bent that I was talking about towards, you know, maybe moaning and being dissatisfied and groaning, you know, it seems like to whatever level or quality of life we've obtained, you know, that suddenly becomes the norm, so that anything that falls below that gives us something to groan about. But, you know, occasionally we are shocked back into reality. You know, maybe we see someone that's really struggling with some major long-term health problem or disability, and we'll remember how actual fortunate we are. Or we'll see on the news, maybe we'll see some other country that's in chaos with bombs and terror, and, you know, we'll suddenly remember again to be thankful that we can sleep peacefully in our beds without fear. But that natural bent towards grumbling, it's persistent, and we need to be on our guard. It can be strong in us, as it was with the Israelites of old as they made their journey through the wilderness. So we need to count our blessings. You know, this is not a new message, but it's an important one. We need to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us, who he is in us now, and what's to come. All right, so if we are to clothe ourselves, I guess to conclude, because this is basically just the first part. There'll be another message on this as well as we carry on in these verses in Colossians. But the Bible, just to conclude, the Bible tells us to put on this clothing. It's the clothing of the new man. It's what the new man is like. He's compassionate, kind, humble, gentle. He's patient. He bears with one another and forgives one another. And it's all bound together with love. And this is practical Christianity. This is what the world needs to see. You know, to quote that D.L. Moody sentence again, he said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, the other 99 will read the Christian. And if people were to read you, what would they see? What would your workmates see? Thankfully, as we've seen, this is not just you've got to try harder, you've got to try to be good, try to be compassionate and patient, try to forgive and bear with one another. No, hopefully this is extending to others what's already been poured into your life, what you've already experienced through Jesus Christ. You know, and this is the work, it's the character and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. But you have a part to play so that that fruit can be evident. So we'll carry on next message, and we'll carry on from verse 16, you know, talking about how to clothe ourselves with these things, this practical Christianity, this importantness for all those around us. Amen.